May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, here we find ourselves again on Trinity Sunday. It's deja vu all over again. At least according to Yogi Berra. And it applies to more than just baseball. It can easily apply to our worship as we watch the liturgical wheel turn once again to this Sunday immediately following Pentecost, Trinity Sunday. Holy, 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 all over again. And with the deja vu comes that blank feeling about where to go in a sermon with this deepest, most central, most enigmatic of all Christian mysteries. Treatises on the Trinity produce two responses in equal measure. Yawns and blank stares. God in three persons? Say what? This lack of comprehension among us on theological matters, particularly on this one, is also reflected in an encounter that Jay Leno had in a program several years ago in one of his interview or on the street scenes or skits. One night, the subject was biblical competency. And Leno walked up to two women in their early 20s standing on the street. And he says to them, "Can you name one of the Ten Commandments?" And one replied eagerly, "Sure, freedom of speech." And Leno then passed the mic on to a couple of young men who were standing nearby. And he says to one of them, "Okay, complete this sentence. Let the one who is without sin, dot, dot, dot." And one of the young men smiles knowingly and he answers, "Have a good time." Well, baffled, Leno turns to the other young man and he asks, "Okay, this is an easy one. Who in the Bible was swallowed by a whale?" And immediately, the confident answer came back, "Pinocchio." Well, so it seems to be asking a lot to ask people to comprehend the Trinity in the kind of encyclopedic fashion that we like to say we understand the other doctrines of the Church. The Trinity begins, like every other aspect of our relationship with God, with an experience. The God of the matriarchs and the patriarchs, the Holy One of Israel, was known primarily as the one who responds, a personal God the answer to that most personal question, how did I come to be? The one who created me, the one who calls me, the one who remains faithful, the one who liberates me, the one who gives the law, the one who judges and corrects me out of love, the one who promises and keeps those promises. A wonderful illustration of this truth comes from the Hasidic tale when Rabbi Menachem Mendel was a toddler. His grandfather, who was a rabbi as well, Rabbi Shneur Zalman, held him on his lap and he asked the child, "Where is Zeta?" The Hebrew word for grandfather. The child touched his grandfather's nose, and Rabbi Zalman said, "No, that's Zeta's nose. Where is Zeta?" The child touched his grandfather's beard. And again, the answer came back, "No, that's Zeta's beard. Where is Zeta?" The child then jumped out of his grandfather's lap and he scurried off into another room where he shouted, "Zeta!" Rabbi Zalman got up to his feet and he walked into the next room, and gleefully the child pointed at him and he says, "There is Zeta." The point is, Zeta is the one who responds when called. Likewise, we know God as the one who responds. In a similar fashion, the followers of Jesus knew the God of Israel as the one who responds. Daily, they would affirm the credo of the Hebrew people, the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Israel dwelled under a strict monotheism, unlike most of the surrounding cultures, which believed in multiple gods. Israel affirmed belief in the one God, one deity alone. For any other god to be put alongside the Holy One was intolerable in every circumstance. The God of Israel required an exclusive, single-minded allegiance. And yet, for the disciples of Jesus, God, quote-unquote, did not seem to be enough to describe their experience of God. Their encounter with Jesus and what occurred to them through his death and resurrection called for a wider confession with a wider language. Yes, God was one and sovereign. Nevertheless, in the person of Jesus Christ, they experienced what they came to name as Emmanuel, God with us. Mind you, this is not to say, there's no description about Jesus' nature or his essence. They didn't get into that kind of theological dissection. It simply flowed from their experience of Jesus, of what Jesus was doing. He acted like God. He raised the dead. He cleansed lepers. He expelled demons. He taught with a divine authority and wisdom. He welcomed sinners. and ate meals with them. And even more importantly, he actually forgave them, something that God alone had the right and the authority to do. Paradoxically, Jesus died the death of a sinner, the death of a heretic. And yet, to their utter surprise, the Father God, whom Jesus proclaimed, raised him from the dead. And at that moment, they began to speak of Jesus as Savior and Lord. The one who is, as the letter to Ephesians says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. Jesus was not only chrismated in his baptism by the Holy Spirit, he promises that same Spirit to his followers after his physical departure. And this personal presence of the Spirit comes to his community in the name of Jesus. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit remains with the followers of Jesus as he himself had been with them, only in an unseen fashion. The Holy Spirit will be Jesus among them as their advocate and guide. Now, are you totally confused yet? One in three, three in one. One God, yet three names. Two of which are male. How passé is that? So let's cut to the chase. Trinitarian belief simply comes as a gift to those who believe. The followers of Jesus looked around to find appropriate language to put words to this experience. In effect, what they came up with, and I have to tell you, what I'm saying is very limited, but in the interest of brevity, here goes. There exists one personal loving God who functions in three different ways at the same time. God is Creator, God is Savior, God as life renewer. And I have to say, even especially to my ears, that sounds totally inadequate to describe our relationship with God in these three persons, because they all boil down to functions. And you can't have a relationship with a function. You could only have a relationship with a person. And yet, we don't have language that encompasses both the male and the female aspects of personhood. And even those words, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are inadequate to describe the fullness of the personhood of God. And I'm afraid that on this side of the grave, that's all we have for now. A limited understanding of an infinite God who comes to us, who responds to us. And ultimately, we really don't have to sweat it, because we're not asked on a final exam to describe the Trinity. All we're asked is to have faith that our salvation is a gift. We are saved by grace, not by picture-perfect belief. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.